So far in this series on who is God, we have explored how incomprehensible God is. We cannot come close to knowing him exhaustively. He is just too much for us. We've touched on how he is unlimited. He has no limits placed on him. We found that in his essence, he is fully each one of his attributes. He's not 50% love, 50% this. He is fully each one of his attributes. His existence comes from himself. So he is self-existent and therefore self-sufficient. He is unchanging. He is holy and good. And last Sunday we saw that he is love. These are only some of his attributes he has revealed to us through his word, so that we would know him. That's the thing, eh? So that we would know him. And hopefully this series encourages each of us to honor and praise and adore him more. Today we will be looking at God's wrath, which might make us uncomfortable, which some of us might just think, oh, it's all talking about God's anger and things like that. But what we are talking about here is also God's love for us. We can't separate his attributes so cleanly as we just talk about God's wrath and not spill into many of his other attributes. So let's pray together and then look at this subject today from God's word. Father, we know that we've been seeing that you are holy and pure. And this subject of your wrath might be uncomfortable for some of us. We know that many of our churches no longer preach about sin and wrath and your anger. But Lord, we want to look to your word and we want our understanding of you based on what you say. So Father, give us humble hearts. Give us the strength to pay attention, to look at Scripture. Lord, if there is resistance, that you would give us your grace so that we can know you clearly. Our dependence is on you, Lord. Our trust is in you. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start by looking at what wrath is. In Greek, the word translated wrath refers to the rage that wells up in people. So it's like Pharaoh's rage when his eldest son died and he was on a rampage to go and kill Moses and, of course, some of the Israelites. It's the rage that the crowd had that tried grabbing Jesus and throwing him off the cliff in Luke chapter 4, verse 29. And it's the same kind of rage that happened in the city of Ephesus when there was a riot that broke out, as recorded in Acts chapter 19. But when speaking of God's wrath, we can't talk about it in the same way we speak or consider people's wrath and people's rage. God is fully and perfectly holy, and he loves all that is good. He is the source of good and righteousness because he is pure, holy goodness and righteousness. So it should not be a surprise that God has hatred for sin. He doesn't dislike sin or prefer righteousness over sin. As one scholar puts it, God intensely hates all sin. And it's a holy, righteous hatred of sin that he has. Now, sin is not living according to God's holy standard. It's falling short of the glory of God, as Romans 3, verse 23 says, which means doing something God has told us not to do, or not doing something God has told us to do. Sin is the opposite of righteousness and good and holy. It is against that which is pleasing to God. Sin can also be described as replacing God with ourselves and deciding for ourselves what we will do, regardless of what God says. Sin puts us in bondage to evil and separates us from the holy God, bringing death here on earth and ultimately eternal death. So with that understanding of God's holiness and the evilness of sin, we can come up with a definition of God's wrath as this: his intense hatred for sin, or his righteous anger towards sin, which proceeds from him in the form of punishment of the sinner. So God's intense hatred for sin proceeding from him in the form of punishment of the sinner. God is holy, and therefore he is intense hatred towards sin. This is one of God's attributes. And now we know all of his attributes are connected to each other like a web. So combine this with other attributes like unlimited and all-powerful. And when we talk about God's wrath, it is frightening. Frightening. He is wrathful and has intense hatred for sin, and he is unlimited and all-powerful. That's who he is. Let's look at some of the scriptures mentioning God's wrath so that we can see this for ourselves. But before we do that, there's a few things worth noting about the mention of God's wrath and God's anger in scripture. One of the Hebrew terms used to speak of God's anger shows up 180 times when referring to God. That same word shows up only 45 times when speaking of people's anger. One scholar said, a study of the concordance will show that there are more references in scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to his love and tenderness. Isn't that interesting? God's wrath is something that God does not want us to miss. And we'll see why as we go through this message this morning. So here are some scriptures mentioning God's wrath. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 to 10. When Israel came out of Egypt, slavery to Egypt, they're in the wilderness. And that's the scene where Aaron says they put the gold together into this melting pot, and out came a golden calf. And they were worshiping that golden calf. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Moses referred to that message from God a few times when speaking to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7 to 8, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord, your God, to wrath in the wilderness. You provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 23, four cities are mentioned that God overthrew in his anger and wrath. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 to 3 and verse 6 tells us this about God. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. This is God describing himself. And as we know, God does not change. So God's wrath is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. John 3, verse 36 tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, ungodliness and unrighteousness will meet God's wrath. Romans 2, verse 5, God's wrath is coming on Judgment Day. And in the meantime, sinners are storing up God's wrath against themselves by staying in their sin and rejecting him. They are storing up wrath like a river that gets blocked and the water is backing up. But once that blockage is removed, that river will gush with enormous strength. It's that kind of storing up that's talked about here. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Romans 5, verse 9 says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 6 tell us that on account of sin, God's wrath is coming. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 tells us that for those saved by Jesus, he has delivered them from the wrath to come. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 10 tell us that when Christ returns, he will be inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You know, being inflicted with God's vengeance, suffering his punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of God, that is brutal. That's terrifying. Those are just some specifics, but there are countless others in Scripture. Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden, as well as the earth being cursed and death entering the world. That's God's wrath. That's his punishment. We see it in the great flood, in the holy law condemning all people, the overthrow of Babylon, the cross of Jesus Christ, and all those descriptions of hell. These are frightening pictures of God's wrath. His anger, punishment, his judgment is horrifying. Horrifying. And his wrath isn't confined to the days of the Bible. His wrath is active today. The judicial system that punishes lawbreakers, well, that was instituted by God, not man. That is part of God's wrath punishing sin. Looking at Romans chapter 1, we are told that the righteous shall live by faith, but the ungodly and the unrighteous, they suppress truth, and they actually have the wrath of God against them. Verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Well, how? How is God's wrath revealed? Verse 24, 26, and 28. "God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to dishonorable passions, to a debased mind." So just look at our society, the evil lusts and passions and debased minds. This steady moral decline is a result of God's wrath. The hardening of hearts, people having less and less restraint, is the result of God's goodness on all people being pulled back. His wrath is revealed by his graceful restraint being pulled back, resulting in sinners going after sin with increased passion and innovation. So it's clear from Scripture that God's wrath has always been and always will be active against sin. And it's important to understand that his wrath is personal. Our sin is against God, as Joseph clearly put it when tempted by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, verse 3. And as King David recorded in Psalm 51, verse 4, he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Sin is rejecting God. Punishment for sin comes from God because all sin is ultimately against God. Another attribute of God is jealousy. We are commanded not to bow down and worship anything or anyone other than God because he is a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 4 to 5. He is the only one worthy of worship. And that pure, holy jealousy that he has is expressed in wrath when people treat him as an adulterous husband or wife treats their spouse. His wrath is personal. Everyone is personally guilty before him. This intensity of anger, referred to as fierce and burning anger, is not something that God chooses. Because God is pure holiness, morally perfect, hatred for sin is part of his essence. His wrath is who he is, just like his love is who he is. He takes sin personally and personally responds with his wrath. But his fierce anger, his wrath, his unlimited punishment is never callous bitterness. The recipients receive what they deserve. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 to 6 points to this. People will receive from God according to their works, and he is the righteous, purely good God. So he determines what are good works and what are bad works, and sin is bad works. And everyone is guilty of sin. Therefore, Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Everyone is deserving of punishment. No one is innocent. One scholar put it this way, nobody stands under the wrath of God except those who have chosen to do so. Everyone chooses to sin, chooses to reject God in favor of serving themselves. Receiving wrath from God is the fairest transaction there has ever been or ever could be. Nothing cruel about it. But I wonder if we have trouble thinking about or talking about God's wrath, or we reject it or don't want to hear about it because we associate it with our own anger and our hatred and our wrath, or those that are around us that we know that are angry and have hatred and have wrath. Our anger is almost always infected with pride, with sin. But God's, his is not. His wrath, anger, hatred is perfectly pure and righteous. His wrath, as he is wrath, as he is holy, as he is just, as he is loving. And his wrath is not this out of control wrath that some people have. When I was in high school, we had a teacher, I won't say his name, but we had a teacher, and his anger was explosive and it was scary. I can remember sitting in class and someone was talking while he was teaching, and he walked over and pulled that kid out of his chair, brought him to the back of the room, threw him against the wall, and threw him out the door and put him up against the wall out in the hallway. He was out of control. I don't know what the school was doing having that guy there, but that guy was out of control. God's anger is not like that. It's not irrational. He is not overcome with hatred and it just spills out in this huge mess. He doesn't suffer from displaced anger. That's when you're mad at that person over there or mad at your parents growing up, but you take it out on someone else. Displaced anger. God doesn't have that. Again, his anger is totally different than ours. Even though we can relate to the subject of anger, he does not have our limitations and imperfections and our sin. His wrath is controlled. He is patient in waiting to execute his wrath so that more people will be saved. That's what Psalm 103, verse 8 to 9, Romans 2, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3, verse 9 to 10 tell us. God's wrath is pointed at objective moral evil. It's important to note, God is angry at that which calls for anger, which is ungodliness and unrighteousness. Those not worshiping God, not honoring God as the only God, but worshiping something or someone else. His wrath and anger are personal and controlled and purposeful. And as I've already said, every single person there has ever been and ever will be deserves God's wrath. And there is only one way to not receive his wrath, which we deserve. And it's not about being nice people. It's not about following rules. It's not about following the law of God. God's law actually shows us how unrighteous we really are. Romans 5, verse 9 points us in the right direction. Since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We are made right. We are justified by the blood of God the Son, Jesus Christ, which means we are forgiven of our sin and accepted as righteous before the holy God. Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice saves people from God's wrath. God's punishment that we deserve is accredited to Jesus Christ. And our sin and guilt is canceled in Christ through putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah. So God's wrath is mentioned throughout the Bible. He is holy and just and good. Therefore, he is intense hatred for sin and will come down on it with his wrath. His wrath, which is fierce and terrifying, yet controlled and personal and targeted. So how does understanding God's wrath help us? Why is it important for us to know God's wrath and understand God's wrath? I'll mention five things. Number one, understanding God's wrath helps us know how serious sin is. God's wrath is real and present and frightening. God is going to deal with sin once and for all. Sin is very serious to the holy God. And with our sinful nature, we tend to downplay our sin. We excuse it. Or excuse it as something that other than sin. That wasn't sin, that was just, I just made a mistake. But the more we understand God's wrath upon sin and unrepentant sinners, the more we understand his intense hatred for sin, and the more we will grow in understanding how serious and bad sin is. The sin you and I commit, all those we think are not a big deal, those actions we excuse as needed to happen, that's sin. And it's horrific. It's terrible. Most of the Bible will make no sense to us if we do not know that God is pure holiness and therefore hates sin. Punishing nations for their sin, punishing people in eternal hell. If you don't understand God's holiness and his hatred for sin, how seriously he takes sin, then his punishment just looks cruel and out of control and makes no sense. And you'll buy into the false teaching that came out in 300 AD from a guy named Marcion who says, the Old Testament God is this big, cruel guy who's just killing everybody. But in the New Testament, we have this nice, loving Heavenly Father. They're different gods. So set aside the Old Testament, go with the New Testament. That is such wrong understanding and teaching. Understanding God's wrath hopefully spurs us on to imitate God's hatred for sin by staying away from it, by disciplining ourselves in holiness, by saying no to ourselves and evaluating ourselves and what we want to do and actions we take. Evaluate those with God's word and with our brothers and sisters. So understanding God's wrath helps us grow in taking sin seriously, matures us in Christ. Number two, understanding God's wrath helps us grow in understanding God's love. In our Wednesday night study, we're studying the Trinity, and one of the things said in the material was, God the Father's love led him to send Jesus. God the Son, Jesus Christ's love, led him to go to the cross. God the Holy Spirit's love leads him to bring people to the Father through the Son. We are saved by God's love, his goodness, his kindness, his grace, and his mercy. But what are we saved from? We say this all the time. I'm saved, they're saved, we're all saved here. What are we saved from? We're saved from God's holy, just, righteous wrath. If we don't understand the horrendous eternal punishment that we deserve, will we appreciate the sacrifice God provided to give us an unimaginable eternity with him through Christ? Won't we be like the unmerciful servant who didn't appreciate how much he was forgiven and therefore he didn't pass on that forgiveness? Won't we be like children whose parents sacrifice to give their kids a good life, but the kids don't appreciate what the parents have done for them? Our appreciation of Christ's sacrifice increases when we know what we've been saved from. Our worship of the Lord increases when we know the extent he went to save us from eternal punishment. We grow in understanding his love when we grow in our understanding of his wrath. The wrathful God is the loving God. The holiness requires payment of the penalty, and the love provides that payment. God's love appeased his wrath against our sin through Jesus Christ. You get to know what the Bible says about God's wrath and eternal punishment, how terrible it is, what you've been rescued from, and then you'll go, Lord, you rescued me from that through Jesus? Wow! Your love is amazing. We must fight against a shallow view of God's love and a shallow view of God's wrath. Understanding God's wrath helps us understand his love. Number three, understanding God's wrath helps spur us on to the urgency of evangelism. Listen to this quote. The worst crime ever committed in the universe is the failure to give God glory or credit for who he is. Now, you probably have one in your mind that, no, the worst crime ever is doing this to this person or doing that to that person. No, no. The worst crime ever committed in the universe is the failure to give God glory or credit for who he is. And therefore, all lost persons need to understand that God is exceedingly angry with them. They must accept the reality that they stand in inevitable judgment before a holy God who must react to their sin. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't want our loved ones to receive God's wrath. I believe in your heart, you don't want any of your loved ones to receive the wrath of God that they deserve. What we want is our loved ones to be saved from God's wrath by God's love, Jesus Christ. So let's get the message to our loved ones. Let's learn the gospel according to the Bible. Let's practice saying it. Let's think of ways to bring it up. Let's pray for our loved ones and for courage for ourselves and discernment to bring up the gospel of Jesus Christ in conversations. Let's get to it. We don't save people, but we are called to spread the gospel. So let's get to it with hope in Christ so that our loved ones do not end up receiving the wrath of God that they deserve. Understanding God's wrath encourages and spurs us on to evangelism. Number four, understanding the wrath of God helps us not fear God's wrath. We tend to avoid the topic of God's wrath for many reasons, and perhaps there's fear involved somehow. We think it is a threat to us, waiting for us, that somehow we will receive it. So we fear it and ignore it and don't want to talk about it. But when we understand, really understand God's wrath, there's nothing for us who are in Christ to fear. Nothing. Ephesians 2 verse 3 tells us that we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were, past tense. But 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 tells us that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. We are saved from it. We won't receive it. We don't need to fear God's wrath. But we have to understand what God's word tells us about God's wrath, why he is that way, who will receive it. And that understanding takes away any fear we may have of it. So understanding God's wrath helps us not to fear it. And the last one, number five, understanding God's wrath helps us know who God is according to God. It doesn't matter if myself or you don't understand God's wrath or find it uncomfortable. This is who God has said he is in the Bible. The Bible, which is, according to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, breathed out by God. Sin is terrible. God's punishment is terrible. But we don't avoid looking at them or talking about them because they're uncomfortable. They are a part of understanding who God is. There is no good news without bad news. To be saved means you are saved from something. And understanding these things provides us with more understanding of who the Lord is according to the Bible. So understanding wrath, God's wrath, helps us know God according to his description of himself. So it's important to understand God's wrath. It helps us know how bad sin is, helps us understand God's love, spurs us on to evangelism, alleviates our fear of his wrath, and helps us better know the Lord. So church, don't avoid talking about God's wrath. Let that attribute be a part of your understanding and worship of God, just like his holiness, his goodness, his love, and his justice does. And let this attribute lead you to marvel at who he is and what he has provided for us in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, and then we're going to celebrate communion. Father, we are so grateful to you that you have saved us from the punishment we deserve. You are the Holy Lord. That is who you are. And you have provided us with salvation through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the making us righteous and adopting us as your kids and bringing us into your presence for eternity. Thank you, Father. Please bless us with a right understanding of your wrath. Lead us to your love. Lead us to a deeper understanding and appreciation of who you are. And Father, may that change how we live our lives so that each day we lay down our lives as an act of worship unto you, the only one who is worthy of worship. Please, Father, let this be so. Do your work amongst us here at Calvary Baptist Church. We ask with dependence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.